We don't talk a lot about tithing in our churches. We talk about taking an offering. We talk about giving. We talk a lot about those kind of things, but we don't talk about tithing very much. Excuse me just a minute. I want to adjust this pulpit. And tithing is something that's very interesting to do studying on. I've done some studying on it in the past, and as I was studying for this message some more, I did quite a bit of reading. And it's an interesting subject to dip into. Depending on what statistics you read on tithing in America, depending on what polls you read, in America, the Christians in America today, about 6 to 20%, depending on the polls, anywhere from a low of 6 to a high of 20% of Christians actually tithe on their income. That's pretty astounding, but as I studied farther, I began to realize why, because I think tithing, like any other subject, where you're going to come out on that is going to depend on what you believe about the Bible. And the impact of what the Bible teaches on our lives today, like any other subject, if you don't believe that the Bible, what it says, has any input on our lives today, then it's going to determine where we come out. I've read everything from the fact that tithing is just an Old Testament principle that has no bearing on our lives today, period, at all. It's just something that God asked the children of Israel to do back then. It has no effect on us today. To a quote that Billy Graham made in his sermon called Partners with God that said this, "One of the greatest sins in America today is the fact that we are robbing God of that which rightfully belongs to Him. When we don't tithe, we shirk a just debt. Actually, we are not giving when we give God one-tenth." In other words, he's saying we haven't given anything. He goes on to say from there, we haven't given anything to the Lord at all until we've given beyond one-tenth. One-tenth is just what we owe God. We're not giving Him anything. We're just paying Him what we actually owe Him. We're not giving God anything until we go beyond the tenth. So you see the two different extremes of where people are coming out on the subject of tithing. Personally, I believe it's a little closer to where Billy Graham is coming out, because I believe the Bible directly speaks, even the Old Testament, and we see the heart of God coming out. Not that we follow it legalistically like they did in the Old Testament, but we see the heart of God coming out to us through the Old Testament, and most of the teaching is on tithing is from the Old Testament. Several surprises that happen when we tithe. The Christian who tithes will be surprised at the amount of money he has for the Lord's work, at the deepening of his spiritual life in paying the tithe, at the ease in meeting his own obligation with the nine-tenths. And I've actually found that pretty true in our lives as well. Sometimes when you're in the you don't think you have the money to tithe, and you continue to do that, how God comes through for us in greater ways when we're faithful in that. At the ease in going from one-tenth to a larger percentage, at the preparation this gives to be faithful, to be a faithful and wise steward over the nine-tenths remaining, and at himself, we'll be surprised at ourselves for not adopting the practice sooner. And I like those things. This morning I want to talk about four things in tithing. First of all, the purpose of tithing in the Old Testament. I believe that in the teaching, as you read of the teaching and the tithe in the Old Testament, one of the purposes of it was exactly what Billy Graham was saying. God was teaching his people to give back to him what already was his, to be able to give back what was rightfully his. He's saying, a tenth of what you give, I want you to give back to me. And in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, it says, "And of the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree," actually, let me say this here. I actually don't have this in my notes later on, But the tithe is not, today we think of the tithe on just the money that we earned, our wages that we earn from the work that we do. Most of us, as people talk about tithing, they take, and there's debate on whether you take the gross or the net of your income. The gross would be all the money that we get from our jobs. The net would be after the money that we actually get in our paycheck after the taxes are taken out. But most of tithing, as we look at it today, we think of tithing on just our paychecks. And God is teaching the children of Israel, it goes way beyond that. And I'll talk a little bit more about this later on, but it goes way beyond that. They were to tithe of everything that came to them. And actually, if you read some of the tithing, it wasn't just the increase. It was also every year they pretty much did a count of what they had out of the, like even their flocks and herds. Every year they were going to go through, and I'll read some of these verses later on, but every tenth animal that passed under the rod, they were to give to the Lord. So it wasn't necessarily just on their increase, it was on what they had. Every year they were to give a tenth of that. That changes the perspective of tithing pretty drastically in our world today. But that's what he was teaching them. And it wasn't just on the money that they made. It was when their gardens produced fruit, when their trees produced fruit, when their gardens produced crops, they were to give a tenth of that to the Lord. And that's what he's talking about in Leviticus chapter 27. The tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, he says this, is the Lord's. It is mine. And it's holy to the Lord. If a man wants to redeem it, at all to redeem any of this tithe, he shall add one-fifth to it. In other words, what he's saying, I want you to bring this tithe to me. But if, and in other verses he talks about it, but if you're traveling too far to the house of God to bring it to the house of God, and it's too much of a distance, it's too much of a burden for you, you can sell it and just bring the money. But when you sell it, you don't just bring that money. I want you to add a fifth to it as well. Not just the value of the thing that you're selling, you're supposed to add to that and bring it along. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. And he's basically talking there about the fact that I want you to bring what is mine. This is mine. And the tithe was a reminder of that, that they were to bring to God what was rightfully theirs. The tithe also was to provide for the Levites. And I could read lots of verses around this, but it was to provide for the Levites. In Numbers chapter 18, it talks about how, well, and we know the story of the Levites. The Levites were commanded out of all the tribes of Israel not to have any inheritance that like the other tribes had. They weren't supposed to own land, dwell in cities, and possess land. They were just to live. And so the tithe that the people brought is actually what the Levites lived on. And we know the cycle of how the Levites lived. They would go to the temple and serve, do their duty of service, and then they would go back home. But the whole tribe of Levi actually was to live on the tithe that was brought in. It is also to provide for the work in the ministry of the temple. And I want to read some verses out of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35, and this is after the people came back and they set up the practice of tithing again, and it says this, "We made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruits of the trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priest, to the storehouses of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming community. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes." And actually, I'm going to stop reading there, but he goes on to say, really, the tithes were all brought to the Levites, and then the Levites, which the priests came out of the tribe of Levi, but the Levites then would take a tenth of all that was brought to them and give it to the priest. And that's what was used as the priests were, it was in the storehouses in the temple, and that's what they lived on as they ministered before the Lord. That's how they lived. So all the tithes of the children of Israel would come to the Levites. The Levites would tithe one-tenth of that to the priests and into the house of God. And that's how the work of God was funded in the Old Testament. That's how the offerings, the priests were able to live, and the Levites were able to live as well. It also says this, it's at the end of those verses, it says, "Where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, we will not neglect the house of God." So all the Levites that were involved in the worship at the temple, whether it was the gatekeepers, we'd call those our ushers today, whether it was the ones that were singing or whoever it was, they all lived off of the tithe that was brought in. And in that way, the ministry of the temple could continue. It was also to provide for the widows and orphans and foreigners. And I'm not going to read these verses, but every third year, instead of taking their offering to the temple, they were commanded to take the offering to their, I guess you'd call it their town, cities. I don't know how it was all worked at that time, but they were to bring it into their communities where they lived, and they had storehouses there. And out of that, the widows and the foreigners and those in need, it said the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, the widows, and the foreigners that were living into the land, if they ever had any time of need in their lives, all they had to do was go to the storehouse where all this stuff was stored, and they were provided for. Their food was provided for out of the tithe. And so out of that giving, that's how God said he would take care of the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows in their community. It was given out of the tithe of the land. So that's some of the purpose of the tithing in the Old Testament. And some of this is going to cross over a little bit, but I want to talk now about the attitude that's behind the tithe. And James talked about surrendering to God in the worship time. And I believe tithing for us even today, it was then, but also today, is an act of surrender to an almighty God. In Genesis chapter 14, we know the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. And Abraham, Lot was, some kings came in, captured Sodom and Gomorrah and all the kings surrounding and some of the areas surrounding that, and Lot was a part of that. And he took them all captive. They captured the cities, took everything. Everything there was to take, they took. People, possessions, everything. And Abraham gathered his clan together. They went after these kings, conquered them, and regained everything, captured everything. As they're coming back from that, a king, the king of Salem, it says he was a priest of the Most High God, came out and blessed Abraham. And as a result of that, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he owned. It wasn't a tenth of the spoil of what he had just recaptured. He gave a tenth of his possessions to this king. And really, what tithing is, and it talks about it in Hebrews, how tithing is an acknowledgement that someone's greater than us. And it's a surrender to a being that is greater than us. And it talks about how Melchizedek came out and blessed, and we can never be blessed by someone who is smaller than us. We don't get blessings from people that are smaller than us. And Hebrews talks about how blessing always comes from someone that's greater. And we ask God for blessings because we know he's greater than us, but in turn, then, we are to give back to him our tithe. Because we're honoring, it's an act of surrender and an acknowledgement that, hey, There's someone greater than us in our lives. There's someone that's beyond us. There's someone that is greater than us. And we can't live without His blessing. We can't function without His blessing. And so it's an act of surrender to that. It's an acknowledgement that what we have is not ours anyway. And I love Psalm 50. If you dig into that a little bit, it's not talking specifically about tithes, but God is coming back and saying to the people, you guys are doing all this stuff. You're giving all this stuff. You're giving your offerings and your sacrifices to me. You're giving to me, and you think you're religious in that. And he said, I'm not going to fault you in it, but let me tell you something. God comes back and says, let me tell you something. I don't need that. Because he said, the cattle on a thousand hill is mine. Every beast of the forest, every fowl of the air, everything in the earth is mine. I don't actually even need what you're giving me. Although I'm not going to fault you for giving me, but you're giving it with the wrong attitude and the wrong motive, because everything in the world is mine. He comes back and says, the cattle, the beasts, the fowl of the air, everything is mine. I don't need your gifts. I don't need you giving this stuff for me. And actually, I think some of the tithe piece is a way of acknowledging, first of all, that what we have isn't even ours. It belongs to God. He already owns it all. And he's telling the children of Israel that, I own this all anyway. And you think you're doing me a good service by giving me something. He's like, what is that? I already own it. And I think a tithe is a way that we are reminded of the fact that God owns everything. What we have just been given. We're just a steward of it. That's all it is. The money, we work as hard as we can. The houses we own, all that stuff, God already owns. And we think we're doing God this awesome thing by saying, here, God, I'm bringing you a gift. I'm bringing you an offering. I'm bringing you some money as we come into church on Sunday morning. The truth is, God doesn't need it. He owns everything we own anyway. And He can take it from us tomorrow if He wants to, because He's the owner of it. And so our tithe is a way of acknowledging, God, I know you own all this stuff. I know it's already yours. And I'm giving this back to you as an acknowledgement of that. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, saying, I have been blessed, but I know it's not even mine. And I'm going to give this to you to honor you. Another attitude of tithing, I believe it's a matter of faith and trust. And we don't think of it in these terms, but that was huge for the children of Israel. They were to give the first fruits of everything they had. And in the days of the children of Israel, they didn't have pesticides and insecticides and all kinds of other things to put on their crops. And as they gave the first of everything, they weren't guaranteed anything else like we are today. We don't think of it in those terms because we live in a land where we get around. But they weren't guaranteed that after they gave the first of their crop. Well, and another thing, they couldn't harvest as fast as we do today. We can harvest fast if we know a storm's coming. A lot of times you'll see combines in the field just going for it, getting it in. Well, they couldn't do that near as much. They didn't know a storm was coming. They couldn't harvest as fast. So as they harvest and then gave to the Lord, they weren't guaranteed anything beyond that, because a swarm of locusts could move in, their enemies could come in and take everything that they had. And you read about that a lot in the Old Testament, how the enemies would come in and raid and clean their fields off for them, so they were left with nothing. And so tithing the first fruits for the children of Israel, and the same is true for us today, but we don't think about it near as much. But tithing the first fruits for the children of Israel was a huge matter of faith and trust in an almighty God who could take care of them, because they weren't guaranteed anything beyond what they had already harvested or taken. I believe it's a matter of faith and trust for us today as well. Another thing, a tithe is not a bribe. And I want to talk some more about some of the benefits of tithing a little later on. But a tithe is not a bribe. God has promised to bless us when we're faithful with the tithe, but we can't bribe God by tithing. A number of years ago, I was working with a business on some financial things, and they were struggling financially. And as I started looking at the overall financial picture and where the money was going and some of the records, and I realized that this guy was giving away, as a business owner, was giving away about 20% of his income that he was bringing in as a business. As a result of that, he didn't have enough money to keep afloat, and he couldn't pay his creditors or his suppliers. He was COD. He was so far behind on his payments to his suppliers that he was COD on all of his suppliers. They wouldn't deliver anything to his place of business unless he had a check waiting for them when they would deliver. And I started questioning him, and I was like, why are you giving so much money? And I'm pretty cautious, and I'll tell you another story later on. I'm pretty cautious when I ask this question because I've been given some pretty poor advice on this subject, and I'll tell you a story a little later on. But I questioned him. I was like, what's going on? Like, this doesn't make sense. And as we talked more about why he was giving so much money, I came to this conclusion, is that it was his way of bribing God. His business was struggling so much, he was like, if I give all this money to God, God has to bless my business. And I said, no, God doesn't have to bless your business. You can't bribe God by paying a tithe. Now, God has said that he will be faithful and bless us, and I'll talk more about that a little bit later, but we cannot bribe God. It's not a guarantee that God is going to bless our business and make us prosperous because we're giving this much money. And I talked to him about the fact, so how is God honored more? And I talked to him about, so if any of your creditors walk in your door and you witness to him about Jesus Christ, are they going to listen to you? And he had to admit, no, there's not one of his suppliers would listen to him as he witnessed about Jesus Christ. But I think the bottom line motive was, I want to bribe God, because if I give, God has to bless me. God doesn't have to bless, and especially financially. He has promised to bless, but he hasn't promised to bless total in financial ways. Our tithing must be done cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, and God knows our hearts. And throughout the Old Testament, I probably should have preached numbers of messages on this, but throughout the Old Testament, God says, just quit giving to me. And he commands them to give and to sacrifice and to do all these things. But then he turns around and said, just quit giving to me, because I know you're not giving to me for the right motive anyway. So just stop. Just stop your giving. There's different places throughout the Old Testament that he says that. I'm tired of it. Because you're giving, but you're not giving to the right motive. It would be like if I would walk up to Galen and say, you know, Galen, we don't say this, but I don't really want to do this, but here's a gift that I give. Well, that gift would mean nothing to Galen. But if I walked up to Galen and I said, Galen, out of the kindness of my heart, I was thinking of you the other day, and I just want to give this. I want to bless you with this gift. Galen would receive that gift. And God knows our motive as well. And our giving, whether it's tithing or our giving beyond our tithe, it has to be out of a cheerful heart. It has to be from a heart where we want to. And actually, this is where it ties into the songs that we were singing this morning. If we get a grasp of the fact that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that our life has been changed, that we're a new creation and a new creature in Jesus Christ, our giving, our tithing will come out of an overflowing heart, not out of a sense of duty or a sense of that I have to do this. It'll come out of a cheerful and an overflowing heart. The results of tithing. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read these verses a couple times because I want to wrap up with them as well. But Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says this, "Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And then he says this, "Try me in this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And then he goes on and says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's talking about what I was talking about earlier. The swarms of locusts that would come in, the enemies that would come in and take away the crops. He said, I will rebuke that devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, and you will be delightful in the land, says the Lord of hosts. And God is really saying there, if you are faithful, he says, try me out and see. If you are faithful in giving to me, giving your tithes, and if it's done in the right motives and with the right heart, God's saying, test me in this and see if I won't come through. Try me. Just try me out once. If you don't believe it, try me and see. Try me and see if I won't be faithful to you. A number of years ago, this is where bad advice has bitten me. A number of years ago, I had a couple come in from another state, and they wanted to talk to me some about their finances. And he was a farmer, and he had gone through some pretty rough times. But in those rough times, he had made a deal with God. He said, God, I want to honor you. And he did it with the right motive as well. I loved his heart. He said, God, I want to honor you with all of my life, including my farming. And he said, he started out at 10%. I'm going to start giving my 10%. And then I'm going to continue to give. And I don't remember all the numbers. It's been too long. But I'm going to continue to give so much a month more. I'm going to increase it every month. And as long as you bless me, I will continue doing that. And God had blessed him in incredible ways. As a farmer, he was on the cutting edge, and he tried new and innovative ways of farming, stuff that I had never heard of. But he just had these brainstorms, and he would move into it and was doing incredibly well with farming. When he came in, I think he was giving about 30% of his income, if I remember the numbers correctly. About 30% of what his farm was bringing in, that's what he was giving to God. And he said, the problem is we're giving so much that it's tight. Like, our lives are tight. We can't do much as a family because we're giving so much. And my wife would like to buy things for our house. She would like to buy some furniture and some things that we actually really do need. He said, and so I want your advice. That was a wrong move right there. Because I said to him, you know, I love your heart and God knows your heart. And you're giving 30% of your income. And I said, I think God would understand if you'd back that off a little bit and that you would move that money, you know, and buy some things. You can always go back up, you know, later on once you've... And I said I'd keep some peace in the home and some things like that because there was beginning to get a little friction. I saw him about a year later. I said, about a year, year and a half later, I said, you know, how are things going? He said, Mark, I wish I'd have never listened to you. He said, I did what you said, but everything has gone wrong for us this past year. He said, literally everything. He said, our cows got sick. They never got sick before. We had problems with crops. We had problems in our families, our children. Stuff was going on with our children that we never had happen to us before. And, you know, I had to repent because I had given him the advice. The truth is, God has said, if you honor me, he said, test me in this and see if I won't. If you're doing it because I'm asking you to, he went way beyond his 10%. But if you're doing it because I'm asking you to, you're doing it with the right motive to honor me and to bless me. He said, try me in this and see if I won't if I won't bless you. And that was a prime example. As he backed down off of that, everything, the devourer moved in. And he said, I wish I would have never done it. He actually ended up selling his farm. And he got out of farming. I don't think it was a result of my advice, but there were some other things going on in his life as well. But I think that's an example where God says, now we have taken that, the flip side of that is we have taken it as a prosperity gospel and said, if I give, if I do all these things, God has to bless me. He didn't say it would always be financially, but I believe God will bless us in ways spiritually, in our families, in all different kind of ways, to the point that we won't be able to contain what he's dumping into our life. And God is saying, I want you to test me in this and try me out in this. And I think in America, back to Billy Graham's quote, I think Billy Graham is so right, because we are robbing God of what he wants to do in our country, and I think we're seeing a result of that. As Christians, if only 6% of us are actually tithing, that's pretty small numbers. Even 20% is pretty small. We're not honoring God in the way that he wants to be honored. We're not acknowledging him as the ruler of all things and the king of the universe. I love the book of Malachi because I think it reveals the heart of God. And as I want to talk a little bit about the heart of God in our tithing and giving. Malachi chapter 1, I want to read a number of verses out of that and then finish up with some of the verses that I just read. But in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? Where is my honor as God? If I'm your father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have you despised my name? He says, you have offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Then he says this, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice. Let me say this, that means that when he's talking about the blind, he's saying less than the best. And one of God's requirements for the children in the Old Testament is they were not to bring anything that had any kind of blemish to him, because he wanted the best. And he's saying, you're dishonoring me because you're bringing me less than the best of what you have to bring me. When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? And I love how God speaks into things. Sometimes when he talks, he said this, offer it then, if you're going to give it to me, in other words, he says, I tell you what you do. You go give it to your governor or your king or the ruler and see if he'll be happy with it. He says, offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And really what he's saying is, it'd be like us. President Bush is coming to our house, and we go out to our gardens, and we pick all the half-rotten stuff that's in our gardens, like the lettuce and the tomatoes, and all the stuff that is less than the best. Actually, he's not president, former President Bush. And he would come to our house, and we'd go out and pick all the stuff that's half-rotten and not very good, and the lettuce is wilted and brown around the edges, and we would serve this to the person that comes to our house. None of us would do that. None of us would do that. We wouldn't do that to a human being, yet how many ways do we give God less than our best? Not necessarily just in money. I'm talking about in the way we live our lives and how we, in what we give to God and what we bring to God. How many of us give less than our total best to God? That hits pretty close home. But then he says, but now entreat the Lord's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this thing is being done in your hands, will he accept you favorably? Lord of hosts. In other words, he's saying, you're bringing me less than your best that you have to offer. And yet you're coming back to say to me and saying, oh, would you please bless us? Would you bless my family? Would you bless my business? Would you bless all that stuff? Would you bless me? But yet we're not giving him the best of what we have to offer. And he said, and God is saying, you know that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in the physical realm. I wouldn't have someone come to my house that has the ability to pour into my life and give him something second best and then turn around and say, now I want you to give me the best that you have to offer. It doesn't make sense. And God said, it doesn't make sense to me. And if you think about it in that way, it doesn't make sense to you either. In verse 14, it says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And he's saying, I don't like this. And if you're going to offer to me something less than your best, then don't expect my blessing in return. Don't expect me to bless you if you're offering something second best. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he comes back and says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, he comes back and says, you're robbing from me. You're not giving me the best of what you have to offer. And even in the, and I believe this is way beyond just our tithes and offerings. I believe this is how we live our lives every day. Most times God ends up with the crumbs that we have in our lives. That's just the truth. He ends up with the crumbs. And yet we come back and say, we want you to bless us. Will you give us the best that you have to offer? And God said, it doesn't make sense. And I won't do that. But if you will honor me, and if you will give me the best, I'll give you the best that I have to offer you. I will give you the best. I will pour it out on you. I love that picture. You see the heart of God coming through in really beautiful ways. He says, you're robbing me. You're not giving me the best of your life. You're not giving me the best that you have to offer. You don't expect the best from me. But if you will, I will bless you mightily and abundantly. In conclusion, I believe tithing is a way of life, not an act that we do. Tithing is how we live our lives. It's not something we do on Sunday mornings by throwing some money into an offering plate. It's not what tithing is about. Tithing is about honoring a God with the best of everything that we have to offer, not the crumbs of what we have to offer. And so often tithing gets wrapped up to, if I throw some money into an offering plate on Sunday morning, I'm tithing to God. I think it goes way beyond that. Tithing is an act of, it's a way of life. It's not an act that we do. Tithing is for everyone, from the youngest to the oldest. No matter where we're at in life, no matter what situation we find ourselves, we can tithe to God. Richard Wurmbrand, in his book Tortured for Christ, talks about how when they were, as Christian believers in prison, they decided, as Christians, they banded together and decided that even in prison, they were going to tithe to God. They got one piece of bread per week, and every day they got a small bowl of just dirty soup water, is really what it was. So every 10th week, they would give their piece of bread to one of the Christians that was so weak physically they could hardly make it. Whoever was the weakest in their midst, every 10th week, they would take that one piece of bread that they got per week, and they would take it to the weakest. Say, here, this is my tithe to an almighty God. It's pretty incredible. No matter where we are at, we can honor God and bring Him the best of what we have to offer. And God has promised to honor us and to bless us in that. But whether we're the smallest child that doesn't have an income anywhere up through, we can tithe. We can bring a tenth of what we have and say, God, we want to honor you with this. We want to bless you in that. Whether it's one piece of bread every 10 weeks, it's pretty incredible. But they tithed on that. God's asking us to bring that and to honor Him in that way as we live our lives as Christians. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being a faithful God. You've promised to be faithful. What you're requiring is a surrender and a faithfulness from us as your children. You're requiring us to bring the best of our lives, the best that we have, because it is only through you that we even have any of that stuff. Lord, I pray as a congregation that you would just impress on our hearts, on my heart, as we think of tithing, to think of ways that we can honor you in better ways than we have been, to be faithful in giving, not just of what we already owe you, but even beyond that, so that your work, the work of your kingdom, can be continued on this earth, in this world. Lord, give us cheerful hearts and eyes of vision to see way beyond our circle and what's happening right here, but what you're doing in the world around us, really, that you want us to fund as your believers, as we give to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.